As I mentioned, we've got Pastors Bob and Debbie Martin with us this morning and tonight. But this morning, we've got the two of them together ministering. And again, a man of the word, an apostle in Illinois. And I know they've got something good for us. So stand your feet with me. Let's welcome Pastors Bob and Debbie Martin.
I just heard this phone down.
Thank you, sir.
Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Just to tag off that a little bit, tonight one of the verses I'll be using is out of Mark 11, where Jesus speaks to the fig tree. It says, "No, let no man eat of you again, of your fruit again." And they come back by the next day, and Peter notices that it's died from the roots up. What I've learned in counseling is there's a root system to everything in our lives. But the caveat to that is, as a Christian, Jesus spoke to your root system, and what wasn't of God has been dried up and dead. And you shouldn't have to deal with that anymore. And that's one of the things that we'd want to say to those that come in to see us. But I'll get on a little bit more of that later. I want to read something to you here real quick. I've got, if I may, get over to it.
While he's getting to that, we bring you greetings from Illinois. They're excited that we were coming up here too. They all love everybody up here. Because we're family, aren't we? When Pastor Jack and Patty come to us, we just, everybody loves it so much because it's like it's like a family reunion. So we bring you greetings. We are so thrilled to be here. We are so thankful for the opportunity that he's given us to come and speak. This is an honor to stand behind his pulpit. I know this sounds crazy, but I just think he's one of the smartest men I know. And I love to listen to the way he brings things about. And I have learned so much from him. And that's why it's such an honor to be behind here, because I'm behind this smart man's pulpit. Sorry.
As opposed to Illinois.
I knew that was coming. Yeah, he's one of my favorite preachers. One of
what
them.
Number is he? I was talking about it. Debbie, we were driving the other day, and I always tease Debbie. I said, we were telling Lori about how good our son Rob is at preaching. I said, he's probably the one of the best preachers in our congregation, and we have several. But I said, yeah, and he's Debbie's second favorite preacher behind Keith Moore. And she goes, what, Debbie? You have your son listed second behind somebody? She was thinking about the fact that I wasn't even listed.
And that's not true. That's not true. Oh, he is my favorite preacher. Mm. He is. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Let me share this with you. It says, a group of psychiatrists were attending a convention. Four of them decided to leave and walked out together. One said to the other, three, people always come to us with their guilts and fears, but we have no one that we can go to when we want to have our problems. The others agreed. Then one said, well, since we're all professionals, why don't we take care of some of that right now? Some time right now to hear each other out. And the other three agreed. Then the first confessed, I have an uncomfortable desire to kill my patients. The second psychiatrist said, I love expensive things, so I find ways to cheat my patients out of their money whenever I can so I can buy those things I want. The third one said, I'm involved in selling drugs and often get my patients to sell them for me. And the fourth psychiatrist said, and he says, I confess, I know I'm not supposed to, but I know it's I have a hard time trying to keep a secret. And let me share one more with you here.
It says, dear.
Well, I could do more, but I'll just do one more. find it. There's two psychiatrists walking down the hall because I don't have it here. And one, as they passed each other, one said hello. And the other one thought to himself, I wonder what he meant by that. So, as a counselor, I find that stuff sort of funny. But
He's not a psychiatrist. He's a Christian counselor. They have their own practice. They're all pastors. They're all, they go by the word of God. They do counsel secular. They do counsel people that are not saved, but they are, it's a Christian organization. Because one of the things about psychiatrists is in the professional realm, did you realize that psychiatrists have the highest rate of suicide of any profession? Yeah.
And I'll be honest with you, I think I know why. This is a serious point. Is because of all the negativity stuff, all the negative stuff, the negative spirits that are impounded on them. Because I do an 8-hour day, and I have people one after another come in and just pound on me with their problems. If I'm not careful, and basically the sermon we're preaching, the message we're preaching this morning, and the follow up to it when we teach at Advance at Word Rally this week, is birthed out
Where
of.
Where am I?
That atmosphere, because if I'm not careful, I can go home and just feel beat up. I can go home depressed. I mean, all those spirits, all those things can latch onto you if you allow yourself to become a magnet. A month ago, or it was a couple of months ago, I noticed on Facebook how everything was so negative. I mean, everybody battling everybody. Old friends from grade school, no longer talking to each other because they're angry at each other over something that was said. And there has been an atmosphere set in the United States for probably the last 10 years, maybe since 9/11. After that, there was a period of time after 9/11 where the country bound together. And then it started to drift apart. And then over the last 10 years or so, it's come to where you're divided totally. And there's so much negativity everywhere you look. And so the Lord sort of impressed upon me I wrote on my Facebook page, I said, for the next 2 weeks, and this was in May, I said, for the next 2 weeks, I'm going to change my part of the atmosphere of Facebook. And so I decided, and I challenged some of my friends to do the same thing. So I said, don't post or repost anything that's negative, that's belittling, that's destructive. Just try to find things that were peaceful, kind, joyful, things like that. And then all of a sudden, I picked up this phrase. I found this phrase on a thing, a card that says, today I choose happiness. And so I started posting every day I just quit about a week ago, posting every morning. I'd post, today I choose happiness, and then I would have some sort of phrase underneath it. The news today, for those of us, I remember back as a kid, and especially in the South, there would be like even radio stations, they would talk about the cool thing, the good things that would be happening in the community. Like Aunt Bertha and Uncle Elmer, they just had a brand new calf born to their cow. You know, it's something, you know, that wasn't. But if you look at the news today, there's probably one story out of 1,000 that isn't negative. And we're pounded everywhere we look by news, by people, by the negative stuff. And the world has so much division in it. And the problem is that the church is taking on that atmosphere. One church divided against another. One Christian divided against another. And I'm not talking about total unity, but that has to come before Jesus comes back. There has to be a restructuring of the body of Christ to come into full understanding with the Word of God, to throw out man-made doctrines and divisive things in order for, because it says that he's coming back for a perfect church, a glorious church. And you can have a glorious church if there's that kind of division all the time. And so this message today and the one we're going to teach on Thursday at Word Rally is birthed out of some of that. I know that a lot of times we come to church and we want this deeper revelation, a deeper revelation, everything. And I think sometimes we forget some of the simple things that were taught by Christ. Some of the things that were taught over and over and over again, that we sort of slip by them, we let them go by. And I say that because I look at even times in the troubled of people that come into my office that are Christians. I have several churches that refer people to me for marriage issues, and they come in troubled, they come in disturbed, they come in angry. And as a believer, those are things that shouldn't be really on a day-to-day. I'm not saying you can't be angry. Please understand that. The word's pretty specific. Be angry and sin not. It's a normal, and he follows it up with, don't let the sun go down in your wrath. So it isn't an issue that you can't get angry. You can, but so whether you let it control you or you control it. And I'll get into a little bit more of that tonight. But when we look at the fact that sometimes the deeper revelation is really the simplest truth that Jesus taught. 57 times in the New Testament, the word joy is presented to us. Now, there's other variations of it, rejoice, there's other ones, but the three-letter word is used, of joy, is used 57 times in the King James Version of the Bible.
As Pastor Jack was sharing the opening this morning, he shared out of Romans 15:4. But as I went to that scripture and I looked right above it, it's something that just jumped out at me. Romans 15:1 says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." Now, as a Christian, some of the things that we do that lead to edification are not, you know, thumping the Bible, you know, quoting scripture. Some of the things that lead to edification on someone that's sad is a smile. Someone that needs some encouragement is a happiness about you, a joy about you, joy unspeakable. That's what draws people. When they have those things, they don't need somebody else with this sour face look, you know, like you've been sucking lemons all day. And so many Christians walk around like that. You know, they've got their problems. I understand that. I understand we all have things. I bet there's not a person in here that hasn't something in their lives that they're dealing with. Every one of us has things that we deal with. But we have to learn how to put on Christ. We have to learn how to present ourselves to the world and to other Christians. Your private time with God is your strengthening time. You know, it says in the Word, it says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Now, what do you think
that's a covenant promise.
Yeah.
It's a covenant promise that we have that he says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's promised to us. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
That's in Nehemiah 8:10. "The joy of the Lord is your strength." So what do you think the devil tries to steal from you? Exactly. He comes to steal the word. We know, we understand that. But do you understand how important your presentation of yourself is to the unbeliever? When you walk up to somebody and "you better learn how to serve God," you know, da-da-da, and you've got this frown on your face and you're so intense. There's nothing wrong with being intense, but remember what you're intense about. It's a joyful thing serving God. You know, we have to learn how to present ourselves in a proper manner, where we're reaching out to people with a smile on our face, where we're encouraging. You know, the Word tells us very clearly what our words are to be: edification, exhortation, lifting people up. Our words are to be from the throne of God that help people come up to where God desires them to be. He desires them to walk in joy unspeakable, doesn't he? He desires people to have the joy of the Lord. It's good to be deep in the things of the Spirit, but the joy of the Lord is something that we all possess, no matter how much you've studied Scripture. Once you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have the joy of the Lord, and you need to exhibit it. You need to quit thinking about, oh, how do I do this, or how do I do that, or how do I say this, or how do I say that? Just think about what you're presenting, what it means to you, what it has done in your life. The peace and the joy and the strength that you have come from understanding the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord, a very simple thing, but understand what it can do for people, what it can do for your family when you choose joy instead of strife. When you choose joy and happiness, you know, they're synonymous, joy and happiness, you know. Happy, you know, he's been posting all these things on Facebook about happiness. And then he starts out today telling a joke. So I can't be outdone, okay? So
personal?
No.
Okay.
I watched this thing by Jesse Duplantis. And it's not, you know, mine. I'm stealing it from him. But you have to understand, I have to set this up just a little bit. As a little girl, I was one of those scaredy kids. I mean, my brother used to watch what was called Nightmare in our area, and it was a, you know, now you look at those monster movies and they're like hilarious because they're so hokey, you know, but as a little kid, I was scared, you know, and he'd make me watch those, and the guy, you know, the guy would come on and he had this flashlight underneath here and just his face was shining, you know, and he'd be like, whoa, making all these scary noises and stuff, and I couldn't stand that part, so I would run into the other room and wait in the kitchen until that was over. One night, my brother followed me in there, turned off the light and did that exact same thing. And I wet my pants, you know, as a little girl.
That was last year.
Stop it. No. So I, you know, was always a scaredy cat. I would jump from the bed, from the doorway to my bed, so nothing underneath my bed could grab me, you know. I didn't like the dark and all those things. So this story by Jesse Duplantis just really tickled me because I thought, oh, look at that, somebody else, you know. So anyway, he talks about when he was little, his parents got saved, and they decided that they didn't want them watching movies. So he snuck out one night, and he went and saw Dracula by Bela Lugosi. I don't know if any of you are familiar with that, but it's an old, old monster movie with Dracula, the vampire and stuff, and he snuck out and watched that, okay? So he came back home, and his mama had always told him, you know, if you get scared, all you have to do is say the name of Jesus. Say the name of Jesus, and that will bring, you know, that will help you, that will bring peace to you, that will bring protection to you. Just say the name of Jesus. So he came home, and all he could see was that bat, you know, that bat fly up. And all of a sudden, he'd come into a room.
I'll hold it.
Okay. He'd come into a room, and then all of a sudden, he'd turn into the vampire, Dracula, you know. Isn't it Dracula? Yeah. He'd turn into Dracula, you know. And then every time Jesse closed his eyes, he'd see this vampire, this bat, floating through. And so he'd start saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And he sleeps in the same room with his brother, Wayne. So Wayne is saying, what are you doing, Jesse? And he kept saying, Jesus, 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 because what he saw was this. You know, I even have the bat wings now. Anyway, so he kept doing it. And Wayne kept saying, Jesse, shut up. I'm trying to go to sleep. And every time he'd close his eyes, he'd see that bat. And he'd get scared again. And he'd be, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And Wayne said, I'm telling mom, you went and saw a movie and you're scared. And he, you know, he'd say, no, don't tell mom. So he'd cry to close his eyes to go to sleep again, and he'd see that bat. Ooh. And he'd go, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. So Wayne yells, Mom, Jesse's been watching movies. He saw Dracula, and now he's scared, and he won't go to sleep. And he's saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. His mom came in the room and said, Jesse, did you go see a movie? He said, yes, I did, Mother. And Jesus is going to come suck, I mean, and the vampire is going to come suck our blood tonight, and we're all going to die. I'm so scared. Every time I close my eyes, all I see is that bat. And his mom says, well, Jesse, let's plead the blood. And he goes, no, not the blood. He loves the blood. No, not the blood. He loves the blood. I thought that was really cute. So anyway, his dad comes in. I mean, you know, the moral of the story was his dad comes in and said, Jesse, you have Jesus in your heart. I'm here. Your mother's here. Nobody's going to bother you. Go to sleep. And so he did. He said he felt comfortable then about Jesus. But I thought that was cute because I identified with it. Fear that we allow in. And it's not just as an adult, I was fearful, you know, before I became saved. I was a fearful person of the dark and all those dumb things because the enemy comes in and tries to steal your joy. Okay.
I won't share that she jumped into bed several years after we were married.
I did not.
1 John 1:4, we ought to throw some scripture out here. 1 John 1:4 says this, and these things I write to you, that your joy may be full. That you have, you know, the enemy can try to take, he can't take your salvation. You can only give that up. He can't take anything, but he can steal your joy. He can make it to a point where you have no joy in your life because you're letting all the interference in, all the stuff that can take that away in on your life. You know, when I started doing that, I choose happiness. Life is, everything we do in life has a choice to do it, right? We have to choose to do this thing. She has to get up every morning and choose to love me. We have a great marriage. What?
Nothing.
I heard that. But as we choose every morning, because when I deal with couples that are on the verge of divorce, it's like I have to get them to remember why they chose one another. And that choice factor is a major thing. And so when I started putting on Facebook every morning, today I choose happiness, I had to go about choosing happiness for myself that day. I had to stop letting things that would cause me distress, cause me stress, cause me anguish, any or fear, anything.
I had to choose to let those go and choose happiness that day. And I was surprised at how it changed me. And many people on Facebook, Bob, I can't wait to hear every morning I get up and I want to see your post on I Choose Happiness. It makes my day. And I thought, yeah, if I only change one person's life doing that, then it's well worth the effort that I would spend. So in this message and this week's two messages, I actually birthed out of that. And this, the first thing is you have to believe in happiness. The first point is you have to believe there is potential for happiness in your life. And it is the first order of business and what I consider a covenant of happiness. Jesus taught joy. He told us to rejoice throughout the New Testament there. But so did God as we look back. We're going to hit several scriptures back here. But there, I believe there's a covenant of happiness. Every time I turn around, I'm using the word covenant about things. But I believe that the word is full of covenant for us. And sometimes we just sort of gloss over it. Psalm 16, we're going to look at verses 10 through 11.
Says, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore.
Now, David, as he writes many times in the Psalms, he starts out in a very depressed state. You read the Psalms. He starts out, it's very negative, very depressed. But you have to get beyond his opening thoughts, because as he dwells on the promises of God in his life, it changes. And usually by the end of the psalm, it's like, I'm glad I read that, because the nugget of for me to live off of, first off, is I'm not standing alone in my battle with something that's trying to fatigue me emotionally. I'm not staying alone, because King David wrestled with that. The psalms were written in such a way that when he comes back, that he says in verse 11, you show me the path of life. Well, God's path of life for you and me is not unhappiness.
That's right.
It's not sorrow. It's not all those, it's not fear, it's not anxiety, it's not stress. I don't believe a Christian that has a really strong walk with God ever has to be stressed. You don't have to have it. Taking stress is a choice. Mm-hmm. It's a choice. Taking depression is a choice. I was depressed for a year after I lost a position years ago in the early 90s. I was associate pastor and I lost this position and I went into depression for a year. And I used to be really hard on people that would get depressed. I said, what do you got to be depressed about? You got this, this, and this. Well, I found out it's easy to get in there, and sometimes because you choose to stay there, hard to get out. And that's the only reason it's hard to get out, is because you choose to stay there. It gets comfortable. You don't understand. Trust me, I know what I'm talking about. And I tell people every day in my office, it is a choice that you're making today. What are your choices today?
And yeah, you know, sometimes I find it's frustrating. You know, because everywhere we're at today, how our life is today is a product of the choices we've made along the way. We can, you know, we can come against that. We can curse the root of certain things that we've come in contact with. We can take care of all that spiritually. But the bottom line to everything is it's your choice. It's your choice to be unhappy. It's your choice. No matter what doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Doesn't matter what they've done to you. Doesn't matter what they've said about you. Doesn't matter how hurt you've been by it. Your choice is to be in forgiveness and joy and not allow that in. Or your choice is to let it depress you or let it make you anxious. It's all on your shoulders. And sometimes I just hate that because I want to be mad. I want to be mad. I want to be irritated. I want to be, frustrated. But the bottom line is I'm bringing that strife in myself, not the circumstances, not what somebody said. I'm bringing it into my life myself by my choice to receive it. We've got to stop receiving the negative. Now, when you live with someone who's a counselor, at least he doesn't, have me lay on the couch and say, how does that make you feel? But there are times where he's like, he says, I'm really bad at saying, well, you want me to agree with you about that? And I do say that because
you are really bad about that.
I'm not. I'm really good about that because that's really good.
Oh, you're
because
really
we
good
keep
about
each
that.
Other in line about where we're going because we know we've been married 44 years, almost 45 years. We know where a path is leading when we get started down it. When you start looking at the negative, when you start picking at each other, when you start seeing, you know, one another's faults instead of seeing the things that you love about each other, you can get into I don't care how long you've been married and how good you think your marriage is, you start going down those paths instead of the path of joy and peace, you can be in big trouble in a very short period of time because you made that choice. And again, it's about the choices.
It's like a magnet. Negativity is like that negative side, is like the, I don't know which side has the power on a magnet. Which one? Positive? Both do. But if you take that magnet and you scan it across magnet.
Okay.
Take that.
Sounded like you said maggot, didn't it? Ew.
Such a joy being here right now. You take that magnet and you slide it across a pile of nails or paper clips. They're all going to attract to it. And you can look at those paper clips or those nails as the good things in life, but they're all of a sudden going to have a negative side. It's going to, because every good thing has a reverse side, you know, to it. And so it's like it goes on, but the one that doesn't pick up is the one that's been coated with something. It's been coated with something, or a rubber material or an anti-magnetic material, to where it doesn't pick up. Well, you've got that coating on you if you allow it to be there, and that's called the Holy Spirit. You've got that coating that you don't have to receive any of that negative stuff. It can be like, it can pass over you, and everybody around you is like, to those other paper clips, but you're the one that's standing there, and you're the one that's still there and able to help that another person through that. David's saying here in verse 11, says, show me the path of life. You will show me the path of life. He's saying to God, you will show me the path I'm supposed to be on. Now, the key is listening to that instruction from God. And he goes on to say, in your presence is the fullness of joy. So when we stay in the presence of God, we cannot stay depressed. We cannot stay in fear. We cannot stay unhappy. Because in his presence is the fullness of all joy. And so we have to remember that. Now in Psalm...
And we have to learn how when you're in those... You know, again, we're not saying you don't go through those times.
No,
you know, physical illnesses, things that attack you can really put you at a risk for falling into looking at the negative. Because we see things through our own eyes. We see things through those eyes that are clouded by our perception of things. When you're not feeling well, you don't see things the same as when you're feeling on top of the world, do you? Because you're seeing it through a clouded perception. You're seeing it through what the devil wants you to see it instead of what the Lord wants you to see. The Lord wants you to see the answer. The devil wants you to see the circumstance, you know? And you have to stop looking at the circumstance. I don't care whether it's physical, emotional. You have to stop looking at that circumstance and look at what God has to say about it instead. And that brings you out of that area where, you know, I understand you might have those difficulties and stuff. I understand illnesses, but you've got to make the choice again. That choice again, it's on you how you deal with that. And it's your, you know what, if we would just get to the point where we understand, it's our choice to have joy in our lives. It's our choice not to be troubled by those things. It's our choice not to walk around with a frown on our face. It's our choice. And when we make that choice, what does God bring into us? Joy unspeakable. When you're in the middle of those things is the time when you need to be praising the most. When you feel the absolute worst that you've ever felt in your life. You're so discouraged. You're so ill. You're so whatever you want to say. When you feel the absolute worst is the time when you need to be praising the most. The presence of God, he inhabits the praises of his people, doesn't he? He inhabits those praises and he brings that joy bubbling up inside of you. When you will stop, when you make that choice, when you say, I'm not going to let this happen. I'm not going to go down that path again. I'm not going to do it. I will praise him with all my heart. I will praise him. All of a sudden, that joy starts bubbling back up in you. God brings you around and he turns it around to where you can put that smile on your face and say, ha ha, devil, I just kicked you where it hurt, you know, because I'm not going back down there. I'm not going to receive that. I'm making that choice. Sometimes that choice is hard to make, isn't it?
In Psalm 30, verse 5, David again talks about how it says, for his anger is but for a moment, his favor is with us for life. Weeping, it says, endures for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. What is the morning? It's the mornings when it's not when the sun rises. The morning of your life is when you overcome those things that are holding you back. That's a morning time. because it's a time that you're changing, and there's a new, you're seeing something with a different perspective. You know, I love night, but I wasn't in the past a morning person, but I've been getting up awful early lately. Why? I don't know. But the thing is that I've noticed some things about the sunrise. There's some real beauty in the sunrise because the shadows disappear. And all of a sudden, life, you start listening to, we have a balcony off the back of our bedroom. And if we're able to sleep with the door open, Patty would never know this, and they use our room because you have to have pitch dark, so there's no way you can sleep with that door open. But it's like, I like the door open with the fresh air coming in. And then the birds start chirping. And it's like, I'm not sure what makes them get up so early, but they get up early. And there's nothing with more beauty than hearing those birds chirp. Because it starts off your day like, if they're cheerful, if you think about what the Bible says, he says, they don't toil and they don't suffer because they know their Father's going to take care of them. But we as humans, we reason things out. And we get up in the morning so many times, oh man, it's another day. You know, I feel my brain thinks I'm in my late 30s, early 40s. Now, I'm not. I'm not. And I'm not trying to get...
Pastor Jack singing, dream on,
But there are times when I go to bed and I wake up in the morning and I feel like a Mack truck hit me. I'm thinking, what happened in the night? What did I do? My body, because my body is different, okay? But I have a choice to make in that morning. I could say, oh man, this is going to be a really bad day because, man, I feel like I got ran over by a truck in the night. Or I could sit there and I can choose.
He accuses me of beating him up in the middle of the night.
And that's right. Probably the reason, but so I make a choice to say, okay, no, wait a minute.
Quit snoring.
That's the fifth time you've hit me up here today.
It was fun. It's been fun.
But it's like the thing is that I have a choice to make. I can either have a bad day, which if I start with that complaint, that feeling, that attitude about my body, or I can choose to have a great day. And what's amazing is every day that I choose to have that great day, which is every morning, that ache in my body or whatever it was that was bothering me in the night before, the stiffness or whatever, it's not there anymore. And that mindset kicks in. You know, our youngest son will be 40 this February, but all the rest, the other two are in their 40s. Our oldest son will be 44 this year. And I'm thinking, how can that be? Because I'm not much older than that myself. You know, that's my thought process. Now, in that verse 5 there, that word joy in Psalm 5 is reina. I think I'm pronouncing it right. It's Hebrew, so even Pastor Carter wouldn't know, but it's a short for rejoicing. It's short for it's another synonym is shouting, cheering in triumph. So he's saying here, but joy comes in the morning. Cheering and triumph comes in the morning. Cheering and triumph comes after that dark phase in your life. Singing, a kind of joyful shouting that is at a time of great victory. Now I don't know about you, but I want great victory every day in my life. So I have to choose joy. And in response to that, in Zephaniah 3, verse 17, here it is. You want to read it? Or you want to read that?
Sure. Or your little bitty print. Okay, it says, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing.
Says that God will dance over his beloved people. That's the literal translation there. With singing and a shout of joy. He dances over us with singing and a shout of joy. When we believe we have a covenant of happiness, we can, in every day of our lives, have the opportunity for a happy ending. Every day has an opportunity for a happy ending, just depending on how you choose that day. Now,
your choice again.
Again,
your
it all choice. Comes back to choice. If you want to walk in the covenant, this is one covenant that if you want to walk in, it's your choice. Now, I know a whole lot of believers that are on their way to heaven and they're waiting for joy to slap them in the face when they get to heaven because they're sure not living it here. And they're saved, they love God with all their heart, but they don't have a clue about how to be a joyful Christian, you know? Belief is something that changes how we think. You know, there's that phrase out there that says, a happy wife is a happy life. You know, that's one thing. But the actual real good phrase is a happy mind is a happy life. When you keep your mind focused on the happiness of things around you, all of a sudden it changes the perspective of your life. I'm telling you.
I like that happy wife part, don't you?
Yeah, I know you do. I knew you would, but
I like it.
It's ripped off from that one there. That's the true statement. A happy mind is a happy life. So, well, yeah. Okay. So first off, you have to believe in happiness. Secondly, and we're going back to, we've been talking about it all the way through belief, but you have to choose happiness. You have to choose it. Psalm 43, verses 2 through 4, David starts out and pursues the past in the beginning of that. You want to read that?
I'm not there yet, though, so you want
to... Okay. Well, I'm...
Stretch?
Yeah, just...
43?
There's a song by Chris Tomlin that says, "How can I keep from singing?" When I think about the things of God, how can I keep but sing about what life has been? I think about Deb and I. We've been married, as she said, 44 years. And even as much as we loved each other when we first got married and as we were dating, as a matter of fact, the pastor that married us told our parents that I've never seen a couple more in love than they are. But even in that, there was times in our marriage where we made choices to bring trouble and struggle in that almost took it out. And I also tell people when I'm doing counseling with couples, I say, my wife and I have been married this number of years, and I said, but it wouldn't take that long to destroy that marriage. Matter of fact, when we quit working, because we work at it every day, we choose.
It is really hard work, too, let me tell you.
Getting harder on my part right now too, but it's the, you know, we choose. If we quit choosing to work at it, it would start falling apart immediately. Now,
Psalm 43:2-4 says, "For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send your light out and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. There I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God."
Verse 2 in the message says this, "I counted on you, God. Why did you walk out on me?" That's David saying, "I counted on you." But in verse 4, read verse 4 again.
"And then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, God, my God."
In a matter of two verses, he goes from saying, "God, why'd you leave me? Why did you forsake me? Why did you walk away from me? I needed you the most," to, "I choose to praise and be joyful to my God." In just two verses, yes. That's how quick David could turn it around. So I'm not saying that you can't ever be negative again. You can't ever be discouraged again. You can't ever be... What I'm saying is you don't let it take hold of you. Don't let it take root in you. You allow it to pass through you. You know, it's sort of like road rage. You know, you say something as a, you know, and you're fine again, right? Right? You're fine again? No. Never mind. That's this conversation we have. She'll go. We've had motorcycles. We had a motorcycle one time. We're out riding, and in a motorcycle, there's three lanes. In a lane, there's the right here by the yellow line, the middle one, which you don't want to ride in because all the gunk's there, and the third one's by the ditch. But Debbie doesn't like riding by the yellow line. She wants to be riding by the ditch. What you've given way to is somebody passing you still in your lane. They don't take that two-way. They take it away from you. They don't use that two. So we're coming up to a stop sign, and this guy comes buzzing up, and I'm in the ditch lane. This guy comes up, and I mean, I can feel the breeze of his car go by us as he's passing to get to this stoplight. And I get up there, and I'm yelling, and I'm screaming at him. He said, "I'm sorry, just trying to..." I said, you're, you know, that kind of stuff, you know? And Debbie's saying, Bob, stop. Remember who you are. I know who I am. And I'm yelling, and she said, "I can't believe it. You got to remember who you are." I said, "Debbie, I'm saving his life. If he'd have done that to... a real biker, not Pastor Jack, but a real biker, they'd have killed him." But the bad part was, on the back of my license plate on my motorcycle said Pastor. Yeah. So, you know, those lapse moments, it's your choice to keep them alive in your life. he's joking.
It's a true story, too.
It's a true story.
He was not a happy camper.
Psalm 100.
He's screaming at him, "I've got my wife on the back of this bike. You could have killed us both, you know." And
I knew he was choking back something. There's that I can barely ride moment. In Psalm 100, we're going to look at, we're just going to look at really the whole thing. It's all 1 through 5. So I want to read that.
Okay. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations.
What that's that same word there David's using, saying, make a joyful shout. So we see in this little bitty psalm, he's in the middle of victory in his life, isn't he? He's rejoicing at the things that God's done and God's doing in his life. And he's encouraging us to follow that same suit. So in the covenant of happiness, you first have to believe that you can be happy. And I think that's really the hardest part, is to believe that I have a right to happiness. There's so many people out there that don't feel that they have a right to be happy over anything. And they've let some little root system in their past keep them from smiling at today. When I say little, I don't mean to belittle anybody's root system that is troubling them. Please understand. But you have to, in comparative what God will do in your life, it is little. There's nothing bigger than the love of God. There's nothing brighter and shinier than the joy of God in your life. So anything else, comparatively speaking, is little. So it doesn't matter what has gone on in the past. First thing, you got to believe. You got to believe you have a right to be happy. Then you have to choose that happiness that you're believing in, that you're believing for. That's no different than salvation. You believed you could be saved, right? Mm-hmm. You believed that God would come into your life, as all you had to do is believe in your heart and confess in your mouth, and you believed that you were saved, right? And we all in this room today believe that, right? Well, then what you have to do, you have to choose that salvation. Am I correct? You can believe that and walk on. How many of us know somebody that does? Oh, I believe he saves you. I believe that God's real. I believe Jesus. I believe what he says. But I'm choosing to live like this. Mm-hmm. So you choose. So it's not much different than salvation. Then the third one is you have to focus on joyfulness. You have to focus on being in joy. In Psalm 35:9, it says, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord, and it shall rejoice in his salvation. My soul has to rise up and say, I choose to be joyful in the Lord. I choose to be living that environment. I choose that every day. Because God's made a covenant when he says that I have a right to live in joy. And John chapter 17, just go ahead, all the way down.
All the way down? Mm-hmm. Okay. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. For now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they be one as we are. While I was with the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, that you should keep them from the evil one, for they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world.
Verse 13, go back there, it says, but now I have come to you, that these things that I speak into the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He's just not talking about any joy. He's talking about his joy, that we might have his joy.
You know, there is a world, and now I'm talking about not the world that doesn't understand joy. I'm talking about believers that don't understand joy. Jesus said you have a right to a joy that's unspeakable and full. In other words, there's no way to even express the joy we have, right? But a lot of Christians out there don't understand that. Debbie works as a nurse, and she works in intermediate, right? Is that the right word? Intermediate?
It's a minor emergency center.
And she had a doctor that she worked, several doctors that she worked with and nurses and stuff. But she had a doctor that she worked with, a Christian. He's a Christian. And Debbie's approach to things there was always to try to change the atmosphere. We teach our people every day that we're to be atmosphere changers. Wherever you go, you have a choice to make to change that atmosphere in which you're in. You come into your workplace and it's grumbly, it's dull. It's your choice to make a difference in the atmosphere where you're at. But she was in there one day and something happened. I don't remember what it was.
He came in and he said, "Oh my gosh, it's going to be a horrible day." I said, "No, it's going to be a great day." And he says, "I am so sick of your Pollyanna attitude." And that really hurt my feelings, you know.
But he was a Christian too. Yeah. He's a Christian. And so what I'm saying is that a lot of times if we do what we're supposed to do, even the church world, yes, the religious church world is not going to understand what you're doing. But you can't let yourself be suppressed. Is that the right word? Mm-hmm. Suppressed by their attitude. You still have to go about what you know the Word says. And the Word says that we have His joy.
That's right.
We have an opportunity. We have the right to His joy that provides you and I with an attitude, an atmosphere about us. I worked in a psych unit for about 4 years. And I would, wherever I went, I chose because I chose peace. One of my favorite verses is Romans 12:18 says, as much as depends on you, you have a right to live at peace with everybody. But the whole onus of that thing is on me, what I choose, what I do. And so I would go in, before I turn the key in the lockdown unit, I'd say, "I want peace today. I thank you, Father, for the peace." And I would walk around praying under my breath all day long. Nurses would come and say, "Hey, Bob, can you go down and work your magic down at such and such room?" Because they're about ready to explode. They called it magic. I knew what it was. It's the peace of God. Wherever I went, I could have peace. And so I'd calm this person down. Had a security guard there named Charles. And Charles, they come up to do a Dr. Strong, which they bring in people from all over to subdue somebody, to put them in restraints. And they got up there and he'd go, "Oh, wait a minute, Bob's on duty. We're not going to have any restraint tonight. Don't worry about it. He'll calm it down." And that was a great way that people thought of me. But it wasn't me. It was allowing God's Word to work through me to prove to everybody around me that what His Word says, I can operate in. Now, I make enough mistakes in other areas that I need that word of peace and that word of joy to compensate for my road rage, things like that, you know. But
He's getting better. He's getting better.
He's getting better. Well,
we all have things we're working on, don't we? We all have areas in our lives that we're working on, and we need work. And it's a good thing to admit it. So I'm so glad he admitted that he...
Now you're going to tell me to quit it, aren't you?
Yeah, quit it.
There's a song by Sidewalk Prophets that says this. Is there evidence that I have been changed? Is there evidence that I have been changed? What is what evidence do we have that we've been changed? Well, I mean, I think I've always been a nice guy. I don't think that, I mean, as a matter of fact, it always surprised me. I can see you. I have good peripheral vision. I just want to let you know that I can see you.
I'm going to First Peter.
Yeah, you already there?
Yeah, I'm already
okay.
there.
Okay. You made me lose my thought.
You've always been a good guy.
I didn't say I've always. I said, in my opinion, I have always been a nice guy. But that didn't mean that the people's perspective of me was that way. You know, I would look a certain way. Matter of fact, I have a nephew who stands like 6'6", something like that. He's tall. We were talking one day, and I'd gotten in his face about something. He had lived with us for a while, and he said something, I got in his face. And I'm looking up at him, getting in his face, right? And it's like, we were talking about something else, coming back about his stepdad. I said, he's, you know, I'm not bragging. I'm not a fighter. I've been in two fights my whole life. Thank God I've never been challenged to the point that I took the challenge somebody to come back on it. So I'm not a fighter. I don't like fighting. I always figured in fighting, somebody's going to get hurt. And 50-50 chance it was going to be me. Okay? And I wore glasses since I was in fourth grade. And going home and telling your dad you broke your glasses again was never a fun thing. I had those black rims that always had tape here and here and right here. Where he's like, They were always like that. And my dad, because my dad, you broke them, you pay for them. I don't have any money. He said, well, then you're going to wear them just like that for a while. But anyway, so it's like, but I was telling Christopher that, and Christopher says, Uncle Bob, you don't understand how intimidating your eyes are when you're mad. And I thought, hey, 6'6", and he's intimidated. But no, I was like, so a lot of times perception of yourself is not what other people are seeing, okay? And so I want peace and joy in my life. I want that. I want to be that nice guy that I always thought I was. I want to be that guy. I want people to be affected by that, not by my anger bursts, not by my intolerance of something, but I want them when I walk away to say, well, I don't agree with him, but I like him. Now, I know they say that about Bill Clinton, so I don't really want to fall in that line either, but no. But I want, is there evidence that I have been changed? When I walk into a room and I walk into a group of people and that they know, without me saying a word, that there's something different about me. How do they know that? Because the presence of God in your life, the peace of God in your life, the joy of God in your life carries a atmosphere with you.
Yeah, Pastor and you Jack walk in. Has taught on that extensively.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
That atmosphere that we carry.
Oh, yeah. I'm in his territory. So.
Oh, no, that's he doesn't mind.
So you got First Peter?
Yeah. But that atmosphere, again, that is your choice what you carry into a room. You can walk into a room in confidence, authority, knowing who's with you, doesn't matter what circumstance you're going into. I mean, I'm a nurse. I work, you know, nurses and doctors can be some pretty mean people at times, you know, when they get stressed and stuff, you know. But you have to change the atmosphere. It doesn't matter if they call you a Pollyanna or whatever. You know, it's your choice. And when you stop and think of what your purpose is here, what is our purpose? We are to reach out to a lost and dying world. How are we reaching out to a lost and dying world with this big frown on our face and our woe is me attitude? We're not. We're just building up our woe is me attitude. We're building up our own problems every time we stay in that doldrum situation. Instead of choosing, making that choice, said, no, I got to change this. I got to turn this around. I cannot act like that. I will not act like that. It makes me so mad because it's all on our shoulders. You know, everything is on our shoulders, which is a good thing. It is our choice.
Anyway.
What did you say?
Nothing. It's
in
like...
First Peter, what did you say? Where was it? In 1 Peter 1:8, but we have to start at 1:7, it says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you, love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Receiving the end of your faith, the genuineness of your faith, you're rejoicing with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Everywhere you go, that joy should go with you. I know you have days where you don't wake up and, you know, he looks really ugly that morning, or, you know, his hair is like wild or whatever, and I know it's just not a joyful situation, you know. Or he comes in and he says something that's not, you know, real kind, and it's not a joyful situation. But do you want your whole day to be established and set in place by a few minutes in the morning?
Or we have this contest every morning. We're not that we're competitive in anything, but we have this contest every morning. Whoever says I love you the most wins, and you win for the day. You win the victory, right? Well, she'll come in and she'll go, bah, 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 what? I open my eyes. And you have to see each other's eyes to say that. You have to see and be able to look in each other's eyes to say it. Bah, 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 what? And I'll open my eyes. I love you the most. And then 10 minutes later, she's yelling at me about something. Now, that negates I love you the most. Am I correct? Guys, stand with me now. You need to do this. She never yells, but you need to do this, this, this. And wait a minute. You just woke me up rudely to say I love you the most, and now you're giving me a detailed description of everything you want done today? That sort of negates that little bit of peace and joy you just gave me, right?
I soften the blow first. Then I bring it on.
I'm just joking. We don't do that. But we do.
We have done that.
We do have the, yes. But she
and
has
sometimes
done
we
that.
Still do. Yeah.
Yeah, she sometimes
we make poor choices. And when we make those poor choices, the day just continues to deteriorate and go down and down and down.
One of the things we do, though, is that we've learned over the years that saying I'm sorry really is a salve that heals everything. It doesn't matter whether you feel you were right, because winning the battle and losing a war is not the way to win a marriage. Mm-hmm. And so many times we get discouraged at each other, but we want happiness in our lives. We want life is too short. We learned in Ghana, life's too short. And the benefit of that one is the word says it is appointed for man to die once, and then, you know,
judgment.
Well, I've already died, so I don't have to worry about dying again. So the I sorry thing, I'm sorry, always starts that peace and joy back into our marriage that we all want to go, no, I was wrong too, and I didn't mean to do it like that. Didn't mean to say it like that. And so
and then it makes me mad because he says I'm sorry first, you know.
Well,
not a bit competitive.
I rushed to that, but you know, I like joking around about things like that. Some people say I instigate things. I don't agree with that, Patty. But I do, and I like that. I want that joy part of my life. I want to be a friendly person. That's what choice that I made. I wanted that when I was a kid. I grew up in a household that was a daily battle. I'll give you my root system that I had to sever by the word of God. My mom and dad's marriage was, I would say, non-existent most of my life. From about the time I was 9 years old, all the way till I left the Army when I was 20, they were on divorce mode. Always yelling, always screaming, da-da-da, this thing or the other. I can remember times and time and time again laying in my bed and praying, and I didn't know God. But God entered into my life, but I didn't know how to live for him because I was living in such a bad atmosphere. So those are all the excuses. But the thing is, God placed his hand on my life. Well, I wanted peace in my marriage at all costs. I wanted a lifetime of joy with my spouse at all costs. And what do you mean by all costs? I mean, sometimes, even though I think I'm right, I'm going to say I'm sorry. Because when I do that, she'll immediately go, no, I shouldn't have reacted like that. And I tell people that are going through bad marriages and stuff, and I say, and they're just like, yeah, you look like, oh, you know what I'm talking about. Trust me, I know what I'm talking about. I grew up. I had to sever the root system. I had to speak to it, said it's not going to be in my life. I'll talk more about that later tonight. But the thing is that you have to choose. You have to believe you have a right to be happy. You have to choose that happiness. And then you've got to focus on that happiness, joy, whatever you want to say. Take the power to make your life happy. You're the only one that can do that. You're the only one that can say, I choose this for my life. I'm not going to allow anything that we said yesterday. Memory banks in women are different than memory banks in men. Men, we have closed doors, we have boxes, whatever you want to put it as, and we close that. When we think it's over with, close the door and we walk out, and we're on to something else. Not women. No, 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 no. Every dot supplies. They all link. And you can have a she is broken. She started severing the links, is what she started doing. Because there was a time that we could have a disagreement over here, and somehow or other, it went back 20 years. We hadn't talked about it in 20 years, but it would connect. Well, because all those dots connect. And I would forget. I can't tell you. I really, literally cannot remember what she made me mad about if it would have been 2 hours ago. Why? Because once it's done, I'm over. I'm over it. I don't care if we fixed it. I'm not going to dwell on that. I don't want to dwell on that. But that's somewhat is a man's characteristic.
Yes, it is.
But I have to take the power. I had to take the power to do that. She had to take the power to start severing those dots. It had to be a choice. Well, I'm not going to. That doesn't bring happiness to our marriage if I connect this dot to this dot. Or the words never and ever and always.
You always do that. You always do that. You know that's not the truth. But how many times do we say those dumb things? You always make me feel like that, or you always do this, or you always do that. You know that's not the truth.
Now, when you're speaking by faith, and she says you've always been the best husband in the world, and that's not always mm-hmm. been true, but she's speaking. Are you
calling those things calling, which
exactly?
Not.
So you can use those words. A positive attitude produces a positive outlook, which produces a positive outcome. A positive attitude produces a positive outlook, which produces a positive outcome. So when we start looking at things from a decent attitude, No matter how you felt when you got up that morning, no matter what the things went on the night before, you say, this is a brand new day I've been given, a brand new opportunity to live for God. It produces different outcomes. We have to make sure that the moments of happiness just don't pass us by. You know,
or pass the people by that we encounter. You know, we're spiritual people, and a lot of you are very spiritual people, you know, and receiving words of prophecy and all of those things are vitally important to the life of this body. And in order to completely function in the manner which you should, each one of you should bring forth what God tells us to do is walk in joy, too. Those things are amazing and needed, but so is joy. So is joy. So it is that important that I rank it right up there with prophecy even. It's so important that we walk in joy, joy unspeakable and full of glory, because that's what's going to bring in the glory of God. Our joy, our walking, making a choice not to let the circumstances dictate to us, but us dictate to the circumstances. And walk in that love, walk in that joy. Make it a daily commitment not to allow the enemy to rob you of your joy. And you have to make it a daily commitment not to allow him to rob you of that, because that's what he wants to do. He wants to rob you of your joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength, and the devil wants your strength. You know, I need physical strength to hit him. You
know? Six times.
I need that physical strength. Seven. We need that physical strength we need that spiritual strength to defeat the devil, and that spiritual strength is our joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And we want to be mighty men of God that look, you know, in the natural would look like we worked out every single day, you know, and had these buff muscles and have these buff muscles and a washboard
like
abdomen.
Mine. Like
yeah.
Mine.
Yeah. Yeah. Like yours. Exactly like his, you know, calling those things that be not. Hey, I'm a faith woman. I'm a faith woman. Okay. Hallelujah. But that's where we want to be, isn't it? That we've worked our spiritual muscles so much that everywhere we go, we really and truly, you can give all the words, you know, you can speak the Bible over somebody, you can give them scripture, but if you're doing it in a manner that they're looking at you like, wow, why are you so unhappy? You know, that's not going to have the effect that it's going to have when you multiply it, because it will bring multiplication when you bring it forth with joy. Will it not? When you bring it forth with joy, it brings forth truth, doesn't it? Hallelujah.
Is that me or you?
That must be you.
Okay. When we want to make sure we don't let those moments of happen. Oh, I know what I was going to say too. It is. I've lasted most of the sermon with my coat on, which was really good. I tell people all the time, write down your moments of joy. Keep track of them. Why do that? So that you know your day really wasn't as bad as it looked like. So that when you go home at that night and you can reflect on your day, you reflect on everything that was good that happened to you today. And you start building that well of good in you, and that well of happiness, that well of joy. And all of a sudden, and I tell people that are in bad marriages, say, what's good about your spouse? Oh, nothing's good. You want me to tell you today or years ago? I had a young couple in my office the other day, like I said. No, today, what's good? And he had to think a minute. And then she had to think a minute. I said, okay, what I want you guys to come back with when I get back from vacation is I want you to come back and tell me everything that good that happened between you when I get back. I want a long list.
You know what that does? You know, I've been studying a lot of stuff by Carolyn Leaf, who is the neurophysicist who does all the study of the brain and stuff and how it functions and how you build your memory, how you can change that your brain actually is neuroplastic, that you can change the way you think, the way you see things, that you can do. You can train it. God gave you that ability to retrain your brain. And I've been studying all that. And some of the things that help you the most are when you enlist more of your senses into something. You want to remember a fantastic sermon that Pastor Jack preached instead of walking out the door and not being able to remember what was said? Now, be honest, have any of you ever done that? You just sat there and you thought it was great. It was wonderful. You walked out the door and somebody asked you, well, what did he preach about? I don't know. I know you don't want to acknowledge that in front of your man of God, but that's okay because it's happened to all of us.
Yeah, it happens to you every Sunday.
It's happened to all of us. But some of the ways that you can stop that is you enlist all of your senses. Okay? You want to remember something he shared with you. Write it down. Look at it. Speak it. You've heard it already. When you enlist all of your senses, you change your ability to remember that. You place it in a new place in your brain that you can bring it up more easily because you've enlisted all of your senses to remember it. So you have to make sure you take the natural steps. You know, stuff comes into our spirit, but it comes in through this brain, doesn't it? Right now, we're functioning things in that it's filtering in through our brain. So we have to learn how to do in the natural what we need to do too. And that's learning how to keep things. The enemy comes to steal and to kill and destroy, doesn't he? He wants to steal the word. He wants to steal your joy. But the way you combat that too is when you understand and you study, you make sure that something that really meant something to you, you feed on it. You meditate on it. You write it down. You read it aloud. You see it. You know, it's important to read the word aloud. You should always read the word aloud, because you're activating more of your senses to understand it. And the more you do those things, the more you put it into a place where you can retrieve it. So as you study about, as you think about joy, as he talked about writing down those things that make you happy, study, meditate on the things of joy in the scripture. Study and meditate on happiness. And watch what happens to your life. You want a good life. Joy is a major part of that, isn't it? What's a good life without joy and peace? What's a good life without those things? If you don't have joy in your heart, that brings laughter. That brings happiness. You can laugh at yourself sometimes when you do stupid things. Like we're staying at Pastor Jack and Patty's.
I knew this was going to come out today.
He got up in the middle of the night. I'm sorry. We were getting ready to go to bed. And I had turned off the main light, and he was standing by the closet, and he turned off the closet light. I guess he turned around or something. Sorry, it just struck my funny bone. He turns around, he says, "Where am I?"
I couldn't find out where in the room I was. I didn't want to stub my toe.
He's up there, "Where am I? Is that the door to the closet? Is that the mirror?" And he's just going on and on about, "Where am I?"
And instead of turning on the light or her phone, which would have given light, she lays in bed and laughs.
You know, it was just one of those, you know, have you ever had, you know, your giggle bone hit or something? And I could not stop laughing because he's out there, "Where am I? Honey, we're in Kentucky. We're at Pastor Jack and Patty's." But I do remember those things. And don't you? So a lot of times when something is funny, aren't you able to remember it a little better? Do you know why that is? Because you've released hormones in your brain that open up a pathway. That's why God talks about laughter being such a good medicine. When you laugh, you do amazing things in your brain that help you, that are healing to you. So when a circumstance comes at you, it's important to think about that. Just laugh in the face of the enemy. Just laugh, because you are in the natural. In the spiritual, it does amazing things. But in the natural, it does amazing things too. And we need to take control of this natural body too, don't we? We need to speak to it to make it do the things it's supposed to do. And when you laugh, you open those pathways.
When we save those moments of happiness and don't let them pass us by embracing life as it comes at us, we have an ability that the unbeliever doesn't have. We have the ability to get into a level of joy into little bitty things in life, and the way a born again, true believer, Bible believing true believer can. Only the true believer can get into the type of joy that I'm telling you can get into.
Yes.
The unsaved cannot get there.
That's right.
The only way they know how to get happiness is by doing things that's either illegal, or it's maybe legal, but we're gonna wake up tomorrow morning and they're not going to feel so happy anymore. But the thing is you have the ability,
yes,
as a true believer,
yes,
a true believer. What's the difference between a true believer and a Christian? One that totally believes that the Word of God is totally for them, every aspect of it, and embraces it with everything they have. You know, there are people out there that are knowers and there are believers. It's like a guy that goes in and has never seen a marshmallow roast before. And he goes out there and he goes, this guy, and he's roasting marshmallows, and he sits down. What happens to every novice marshmallow roaster? They got the marshmallow on the end of the stick, and all of a sudden, whoop, got a little bonfire at the end, and all of a sudden it drops in the fire, right? Well, this guy does that. He's a novice, he's never seen it before, and it falls in the fire, and he's saying, if I'm real quick, he starts to reach in, and this old marshmallow roaster has been around doing it for 40 years, got a gold watch from the union. He says, no, don't do that. He uses the word Bernie. And the guy goes, oh, yeah, fire, meat, heat. Oh, yeah, yeah, barbecue, okay? So they get down to the last marshmallow, and the old guy's got a spare pack under his spare tire in the trunk. He goes to get it. And while he's gone, this new guy's roasting marshmallow again. And all of a sudden, here he goes, voom. Now, to be honest, I want mine to go voom, and I let it burn for a while. Then I take it off, because if it's not black, I don't want it. But it's like, you put it in there. And it's like, all of a sudden, it falls in the fire again. Now, he thinks, if I'm real quick, I can reach in there and get that out, no problem. So he goes, 1, 2, 3, boom. Now he's got 5 little bonfires on the end of his fires. He passed from being a knower to a believer. He became a believer that the fire can make a difference in his life. You need to pass, and the church needs to pass from knowing to believing. That's the true believer. Now, I got one thing I want to close, and we'll close with this, sort of. So I have another joke I want to tell you.
Oh, my.
It says, my therapist told me the way to achieve true inner peace is to finish what I start. So far today, I have finished 2 bags of chips and a chocolate cake. I feel better already.
But not my dissertation.
All right. What I'd like you, let's see, you just blew what I was going to do here at the end. Now I'd like you to turn to your neighbor. And I want you to say, happiness looks good on you. Happiness looks good on you. God bless you. Thank you very much, Pastor Jack.